Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody feeling all right? Everybody awake? Jasmine looked like she was kind of out of it. Maybe everybody ought to just shout amen one time to start the service off, right? Amen. 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 All right. Everybody make sure you got your blood pumping. Get woke up real good. Man. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And the Bible says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come. Thank you that we're here tonight. Ask for your blessings upon the service. And I pray you speak to us tonight through your word, as always. Lord, we just know we get cold and dead and indifferent and complacent. Lord, help us to get the victory over that. Help us to realize our need, see our need. Lord, call on you for deliverance. And we ask you for great things. We probably don't ask big enough, but Lord, help us in that area. Help us to trust, believe, and understand what you can do. And so I ask you for it tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message, Grieving the Holy Spirit, and the key verse is verse 30. Command there. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Of course, that verse right there tells us that we're talking to saved people. It's a letter to the Ephesian church, so you know you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. You can't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and it's certainly you're not sealed by the Holy Spirit of God without the Holy Spirit of God. And so, you know, we think about the grief. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Bible doesn't say there. It doesn't say do not make the Holy Spirit angry. Angry is a little bit different thing than grief. Grief is probably a more delicate word than anger is. Grief is a combination of anger and love, And so, you know, love sweetens anger, and it turns the edge of it not against the person, but against the offense. And so, you know, if somebody is grieved at us, the Bible always uses the illustration of God as a loving father, but we could use it even in a human sense, a father or a mother there. If somebody is grieved at us, this means this. Instead of wishing ill against us or as a punishment of our sin or for a punishment for our sin, they look upon our sin as the ill, as the evil thing. You know what? Anger always begets anger. You know, if somebody gets angry at you, a lot of times the response that we have is we get angry with them. If somebody really gets mad at you, it's a defensive maneuver, then you get angry. That's how those knockdown, drag-out arguments get started. You know, somebody's, you know, hollering and voices go up, and the next thing you know, everybody's mad. They go back and forth. And so, but now, not with grief, though, that usually doesn't happen. If somebody is grieved with us, the more natural reaction there is just sorrow on our behalf that we caused somebody grief. It's a whole different, thing. Usually if we cause someone grief instead of anger, our response is to try to make things right. So that we understand that as far as grief goes. So just 3 points that I want to give you tonight there. The very first one is the Spirit's love. You know, the first thing you have to do, you have to look at the, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, because, you know, we have to look at the Spirit's love, because the very first thing, if you understand that somebody loves you, if you understand that someone loves you, then you have a good reason to try not to grieve that someone. That's a motivational thing. Love motivates, right? So if we know somebody loves us, then we have a tendency not to want to grieve them. So we have to understand that God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that He's a He. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, that He loves us. And so, you know, we look at that, we look at love, we understand that. We think about the love of the Spirit. You know the thing about the Holy Spirit is eternal, and therefore His love is eternal as well. You know, He loved us. God and the Holy Spirit and the Jesus, they're all going to love the exact same because they're all three one. They're all three God. And so the love of God is eternal. The love of the Holy Spirit is eternal. Before the foundation of the world, we know that God loved us. And so the Holy Spirit loved us. It's eternal. You know, while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, you know, that God loved us while we were yet sinners. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. So the Holy Spirit has eternal love, not going to diminish any. I think I'll get that in a point here in a minute. But it doesn't change. It hasn't changed. You know, we don't make God love us anymore. He might bless us more, but I don't think His love ever change about that. It's everlasting. So it's an infinite love. Can't measure it. Doesn't end. Doesn't have a beginning. Doesn't have an end. And it can't be decreased. It cannot be decreased. You know, this is a thing, it's hard to wrap your mind around that. How somebody, you know, real love, you know, the Bible, the love overcomes everything. And so the love of God, I mean, even though we may feel, sometimes I think in human relationships, it's almost like an earned thing. Sometimes love is earned, or it feels like it is, or somebody puts us to task that way, that we have to earn love or show love, but not in the case of God. We may grieve the Holy Spirit, but the love of God does not decrease one iota from how much He loves us now. And so we think about the acts of the Spirit of love. Well, you know, one of the acts of the Spirit of love is conviction. Now, nobody likes to get under conviction, you know, but when we get convicted about something, that's really an evidence of the love of God. You know, our children, when you raise kids and you don't let the children do what they want to do, it's not because you don't love them. I think there's parents out there that struggle with that concept right there because of that earned love thing that we got our mind wrapped around. And, you know, I've seen, you ever been around really spoiled kids? The parents were afraid to punish their kids. They were afraid to punish them because they thought that, well, boy, if I punish my children, they're going to think I don't love them. No, if you love your children, you will punish your children, and God does the same way because He loves. The Bible says He loves those whom He chastens, or He chastens those whom He loves. Got it back. He chastens those who He loves. Why does He chasten us? Because He loves us, and He wants us to do right. And so when He convicts us, when we get under conviction about something, even though we may not like it, it makes us feel uncomfortable. We kind of squirm at that. We try to get it out of our mind. And it's actually a sign of love that God loves us because He just doesn't want us to do anything. He wants us to go in the right direction. It's the same way with raising kids. You know, if you really love them, that's what you do. You train them up to do right. And so, so conviction from God is a sign, and God convicts us through the Holy Spirit. So conviction of the Holy Spirit is an indication of the love of God. Never look at it as any other thing. It's you know, you can always look at that and say, wow, you know, I'm grieving God. God's convicting me, and God's convicting me because He loves me. And that's an evidence, actually, of your salvation. Man, if you can go on and live in sin, commit sin, and there's no conviction in your life, I tell you what, you best get on your knees when this service is over with and get saved. I mean, because there's something wrong. You can't live in sin and not, if there's no conviction there, then I'm going to tell you something. That means the Holy Spirit of God is not there. He's just not that loving. You know, He's not that, let's say, long-suffering or loving to the point that He's going to let us continue in sin. Matter of fact, it even gave us some warnings about that in the verses that we already, He said, walk not as other Gentiles, means the lost ones. You know, that you henceforth, walk not because you're different. You didn't learn that. Those other things, you didn't learn that through Christ. And it says, put off the former conversation. That's the old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit. And then you put on the new man created in holiness. Man, there's a topic right there, a holiness of God. That's what we should have on. I mean, we should put it on, but I tell you, it's a missing thing in Christianity today. Something wrong with that. That might be another good topic to preach on. Certainly would be there. So we see conviction, or as in our conscience stirred up, even a conscience this way, there can be conviction about sin for sure, but our conscience can be stirred up about the things of God. You know, we're even in a lost person, sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit can kind of stir up the conscience of somebody to get them to start thinking about the fact that, hey, I need to get saved. Hey, I need to look into the things of God. I need to find me a Bible. I need to find me a church. I need to find a preacher, something. That is a sign. That is the love of God. And then we see also that the Holy Spirit restrains us from sin. Those things work together, the conviction and your conscience being stirred up. It's the Holy Spirit that's keeping us from sin. We were talking about tribulation in Sunday school class over here this morning, what Brian's teaching on about the Holy Spirit, stepping back during tribulation and letting evil kind of reign. He'll still be around because people are going to get saved, but he's going to let, there's some restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in the world today that's not letting evil go hog wild. I know it's hard to believe, but you imagine how bad it's going to be when the Holy Spirit of God steps back and just lets man start doing whatever he wants to do. I always use this one illustration. John Lennon sang a song called Imagine, and he said, imagine there's no heaven, no God above us and all that. And one of the lines said, and everybody living for today. You know what the world would be like if everybody was living for today? It'd be like, it would be just a chaos, man. I mean, everybody'd be robbing and plundering and raping and stealing. You'd have to be armed all the time. I mean, it would just be everybody just living for today. No consequences of sin. No consequence. You can just murder people and steal from people. Man, it would be a nightmare. So we have the love of God, the Holy Spirit restraining evil and even restraining us as His children from sin through, conviction. He also constrains us. The Holy Spirit constrains us to do good, where the Holy Spirit leads us to love others, love one another, to do good, visit the fatherless and the widows, which is pure religion and undefiled before God. He leads us to do that. He leads us into good deeds, good works. That's the positive side of that. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that keeps us faithful. Margie, you said something. Brian always said he was real impressed with, you made a statement one time. I remember you making it a long time ago too. And then Margie said this, she said, it grieves her. It goes right with the title of the message. It grieves her when she can't come to church. It grieves her when she comes to church. I'm going to tell you what, there's not very many Christians in churches today that have that same feeling. It don't grieve them to miss church one iota, man. They can miss it at the drop of a hat, and no grief what about it. But so they're what does that say? I mean, if the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in you, you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit's grieved by unfaithfulness, then that should stand to reason that we would be grieved by unfaithfulness. Man, that's good stuff right there, man. I might have to come out there really and amen myself right there. Huh? I mean, that is good preaching, right? I mean, that's the truth. And so, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, if He's grieved, then we will be grieved. I mean, that's just the way it is right there. So it's a checkup that we could use right there. We think about when you got saved, the Holy Spirit guided you to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit guides us to Christ somehow, some way, however it works. Just the Holy Spirit, whether it was God and a preacher to you, and it was all God working in your heart, those type things right there. And so then also, the Holy Spirit of God opened our spiritual eyes that we could clearly see some things. You know, there's things, isn't it amazing? If you're really saved, I'm going to tell you what, you should be able to see things that go on in the world that you never would have noticed before, but you know it's the operation of Satan. It's the operation of the end times. It's the operation of, you know, God in the end times. We can see things. Israel's a barometer for one. When we see things going on, the Antichrist, we can see his work. I know since I got saved, there's things that pop up and you can just see how it's going. There's that. There's those eyes that are open spiritual in a spiritual way. I'll tell you another thing that you should be able to see more clearly when that the Holy Spirit does for us. He opens our spiritual eye to see ourselves. That you can see yourself. Now, you can lie about yourself if you want to, and you can lie to yourself about yourself as you want to. It doesn't change the truth about the thing, but you're going to have to overlook a whole lot to do it, huh? Because the Holy Spirit of God will say, look, there's the reality right here. What about you? What about you? Look at this. And so we have to see ourselves, and he does that. The Holy Spirit of God opens up our eyes to see sin, see our sin. I mean, we can just see what it is, man. I'll tell you what, and it's no doubt. It's no doubt in my mind. And I remember Billy Graham said this years ago, back when I first got saved. Billy Graham said he doubted that 15% of the people in churches in America today were saved. 15%. He said he doubted that many were saved in the church in America today. I mean, why? Because we don't, you know, people don't get convicted about sin. They don't have a problem. They don't get grieved about missing out on the things of God or missing things. It's just not a problem. There's no conviction about that. There's something missing. I'll tell you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in somebody's heart. And then, you know, we can clearly see the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes that we can clearly see Jesus Christ. Even I think the Holy Spirit opens up the eyes of people that are even lost, even though they don't have him as a personal possession. He still can work in the world, open somebody's eyes. They can see Jesus Christ. They can see salvation, the way to be saved. Because think about how many years, I don't know, I was 31 or 2. I knew about God all my life. I knew about Jesus Christ all my life. I knew about the cross. Now, I didn't understand it like I do now. Why? Because my spiritual eyes were not open to it. I didn't understand. I saw the cross, the nails, the resurrection. You know, I got an Easter bunny basket every Easter, just like everybody else. But I knew, my mom and dad always said, they told me what the real deal was. I knew about it, but I couldn't put the things together. And I always thought, I still thought that I had to be good enough to go to heaven. That's what I thought. I was going to work my way to heaven. Now, how in the world could I not see it? How could I not look at something well, on the one hand, it was catastrophic. I mean, what they did to Jesus on the cross. But on the other hand, of course, it was an awesome, a magnificent thing that he resurrected from the dead. How could I look at all that and not sit back and question that and go, man, I wonder what was going on with all that? Why couldn't I do that? Blind. See, it said right back over here. I read it when I was reading the whole text to you. It says, having, in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. This is the other Gentiles that haven't been saved, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart, which that's your spiritual eyesight right there. The blindness of their heart. That's what was wrong. How could I not see it? How could you go through your whole life in America, churches all over the place, TV evangelists on, people preaching, even some of them old shysters still preach the gospel every now and then. I mean, man, I've seen them on, you know, they'll still tell you about, you know, trusting Jesus to be saved. I mean, you could hear that and get saved. I mean, how do you not see it? Because your spiritual eyes are blind. And so we see that he opens our eyes to those things. And then another thing, he opens up our ears. You know, you hear. How many of you know you can hear and not listen? Huh? How many of you know that? You married people know it's true, right? You can hear. I mean, what, you know, what'd you say? I don't know how many times Sherry got me laughing today because there's times still she come in here the other day. Two times she said, hey, do you want something to eat? Yeah, I'll have. You want, what do you want, turkey or ham? I said, well, I have a turkey sandwich. Okay. Next, about 20 minutes goes by, I ain't got no turkey sandwich. I went in there, she said, I thought you said you didn't want nothing. I didn't say nothing of the sort. And there was one real funny one. It was something that we had to do. I was asking her about a Bible verse, and she thought, she got off onto another Bible verse, and she heard the word like house. Oh, it had to do with the ark a couple weeks ago. And I said, who was the guy that touched the ark? And the ark... you know, and he touched it, tried to keep off the cart, and he got killed. God killed him for it. And I said, who was the guy that touched the ark and God killed him? And she heard, who was the guy that the ark stayed at his house and God blessed him? That's the honest truth. That's what she heard. I mean, she heard bless and house, and I said cart and killed. Because we hear and we don't listen. So today, she asked me, she said, you want a cup of coffee? I said, no, I was in the Lazy Boy, man. I said, no, I'll get it later. And then I got, there was some kind of racket, and I got kind of woke up, and I was sitting there, and I said, well, I'll go get the coffee. So I got up, went and got it. I come back in there, and she said, did you tell me you wanted coffee? I said, no. I told you I didn't. I got her all messed up now. She's not sure what's going on. But, you know, that just happened. I mean, we're all guilty of the same thing. We don't hear, we don't listen. You know, we hear, but we don't listen because we're already thinking about something else. But see, it's the thing with the gospel's going out. We heard, I mean, man, how many of you, it took you a while to get saved and somebody came and told you about Jesus and they might have come to your house and you might have went to church and you kept hearing and you didn't get saved. And then finally one day I was like, wow, I have people all the time. I can come in here and preach you 20 messages in a row and y'all sit there going, and then another guy come and tell you the same thing. Go, wow, man, preacher, I never heard that before. Well, ain't no doubt about it. I don't doubt you didn't hear it, but it was preached, you know. There's no doubt about that. So we know that can happen. So he opens up our ears, and then we have the Holy Spirit's consolation. You know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit comforts us. It's in time. It could be in sickness. It could be in time of loss. You know, the Holy, if it's for a saved person, you know, there's a time we lost somebody, a loved one, a friend, that the Holy Spirit comforts our hearts, or a time when we could be in distress for any other thing. And then, you know, we might, when every other comfort fails, a lot of times it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can comfort us. This is a sign. All these are signs of the love of God, the love of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit's the one that fills our hearts with peace, and He fills our hearts with joy. I mean, that's a comfort, of course. That's a consolation there. And then also, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God helps our infirmities. Helps our infirmities. Usually in the sense it means in our spiritual infirmities. One of our infirmities is we don't know how to pray right. Man, we're studying that on Wednesday night. We're studying about prayer. Romans 8, 16, said, no, it might be 26. I can't read my own writing. 8, 26, I think, one of the two. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, and can be Himself, should be, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, see, it says we don't always know our infirmities. He helps our infirmities because we don't know how to pray. So, really, who, even though I'm doing a study on prayer, hopefully it'll help you some, but who's really going to teach you how to pray? It's going to be the Holy Spirit of God. And then when we don't pray, He prays for us. He makes intercessions for us. And so that's comforting to know. That doesn't mean quit praying or pray lamely, but, you know, keep praying there. So He teaches us that. And then the Holy Spirit gives us power. This is it. This is the power for Christian living, the power for living the Christian life, and is kind of things that we could ask for. Number one, we have to have power. What's our sole purpose on earth, Wednesday night crowd? Glorify God. Well, the only way we're going to glorify God is have the Holy Spirit's power in our life. That's it. I mean, we need to pray for that. I'd say it's probably a good idea on Sunday after the morning service, on Sunday afternoon, we probably ought to start praying for the Holy Spirit's power that we can get here with a pulse and get here with a heartbeat and get here with a little praise on our lips. It might make the service just a little bit better. Amen? Amen. I like that right there. Huh? We can get excited, right? I mean, yeah, they ain't got it all down there at the tent meeting. We got it down here too. Amen. We can have that. And so we got to have power for that. We found out how helpless we are in our prayer thing on Wednesday night. We are helpless, man. We can't do anything. We can't love God, like I said this morning, like we ought to. We can't love God. We can't pray right. We can't even praise right without God. God's got to do it all through us. And so then also He gives us power to bear witness to the world. You know how we can jaw to somebody about anything under the sun, but if we got to go talk to them about being saved, oh, all of a sudden, man, we get the jello quivers, man. We can't do anything. We're all scared in our hearts. All you got to have, you can't do it in your own strength. That's for sure. So you got to have power to bear witness to the world. And our bearing witness, listen, it's more than talk. You got to have the walk too. It even says that walk, not is over here in the text that we read already. It said, you know, walk not as other Gentiles walk. The only way you're going to not walk as other Gentiles walk is if you have the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And so we have to do that. And then, of course, to resist the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to resist all of the above there, you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our life. And He gives us that power. We got it. It's not missing. If it's, you might have grieved him and quenched him down to nothing, but what feels like nothing. But I'm going to tell you what, we have it. We have the power to resist. We've got it in our life now, and we can have the victory right there. And it's a sign of God's love that he gave us that power, all at our disposal right there. We don't use half of the power that we have at our disposal. You know, it's like driving your car. Listen, man, I mean, every now and then you got to put the hammer down on the gas pedal and get some of that horsepower out, right? I mean, that's why you got it. That's why we got it. Don't tell the police back there that that's what we do, but we got to do that every now and then. And then also, the Holy Spirit gives us power to preach and teach God's Word, teach His Word. I mean, you got to have it. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You Sunday school, we had a couple teachers. Well, Penny, you a teacher. Brian, Danielle, y'all teaching. Y'all are coming up. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You can't do it in your own strength. No, sir. You better be praying. I'm going to tell you what. We got a small church, and I'm going to give you a clue right here. Every one of you teachers, I'm going to tell you, Randy, you teaching too. You need to pray, and you Sunday school teaching. You need, as small as our church is, you ought to be naming off your students by name every single day. Every single day, name their name and what their need is and that they would grow. You see the prayers of Paul in the Bible. He usually always prayed that the people got saved, that they would grow. You know, we got to pray for that. We can't make them do it. So we need to pray for that, and we should do that. I mean, I can go around, and sometimes I don't do it every night, but I tell you what, I can, because everybody sits in the same spot, I can go in my mind mentally and figure out about it. Just, I hardly ever miss anybody, but I can go down through there, and it's like God will convict me, and I'll miss somebody on one side. Oh, yeah, so-and-so was sitting over there. I can pray for every single person in the church. It's not that big. I can get it done. It might be kind of brief, but I mean, I can get to everybody there. I think we got to do that. We've got to preach His Word, teach His Word. We have to pray, and we need to pray for the students as well. God gives us that power. That's a sign of His love. And then just His indwelling presence is a sign of God's love. Think about it. Him, He who the heavens cannot contain, dwells in the hearts of the believers. Now, that's a mind-blowing thing. That God Almighty, that no temple could contain Him. And I mean, even our hearts don't in a sense, but He chooses to dwell in the hearts of the believers. I mean, I can't think of the word. I had it on the tip of my tongue. It's exciting. Put it right there. It's just an unbelievable thing that God dwells in the hearts of the believer. And just think about how often we've let the devil in, and yet the Holy Spirit hasn't abandoned us. We let the old devil in and on top of it, and the Holy Spirit hadn't abandoned us. Think about that. He dwells in a heart where sin often intrudes. Why? Because that's a sign of His love, that He still loves us. And we can't forget what Christ has done for us. You know, we think about Christ, it's hard to forget what He's done for us because He walked on the earth as a man, and, you know, we picture Him in our mind as a tangible person. You know, we know about His birth, and we know about His life and the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's more of a tangible thing, even though we weren't there at the time, but we have the Word. But the Holy Spirit is not as tangible, and He's easier to forget about. When I came along, everybody was all flipped out about the Pentecostal movement, the independent Baptists were, and they didn't hardly want to preach about the Holy Spirit for afraid, or somebody would call them charismatic. I think it kind of hurt us in the long run. It hurt us a little bit because we didn't want to talk about no supernatural power from God. My gosh, it would be a... we'd be labeled something else, but you know what? We're independent Baptists, so who cares, right? We don't worry about what everybody else is doing. But anyway, so we see that, and so we don't want to forget about the Spirit's love, and think about what the Holy Spirit does for you every single day. Man, every single day, all the things I read about, the Holy Spirit does for us. Okay, then the second thing is the Spirit's seal. You know, every now and then, I don't know if this happens to you guys, but I remember when I was coming up in my early walk with the Lord, Christian life, and I went to church and there, and you know, man, listen, I heard tons of messages, and I preached tons of them. Daryl gave me some papers the other day. I don't know if you noticed this, Daryl. You probably didn't. Daryl gave me 6 years worth of my notes where he writes down AM, PM, the title and all that, and checked it off and all that, and then they already put them on zip. So he had all the papers. The second message on the top sheet was the Sunday I preached before my dad passed away, because it's got the dates, and it was Sunday morning, Sunday night. My dad went missing on Monday and found him on Tuesday, and then the next Sunday it said Ray Lyons, guest speaker, so Ray Lyons had come in and preached, but that was on there right on the top sheet of that But all them sermons, man, I was looking at the titles, man. Where did I come up with these titles? Well, I don't remember, I don't remember them. But I remember every now and then, there's sermons that I remember from years ago that somebody preached, and I still can remember a lot about what they said to this day. And there was a guy named John Long. And those of you old enough to remember Lyndon Johnson, he kind of looked like him. And he was a big old tall fella, and when he preached, he'd get to rocking back and forth like this. So you watch the people out in the crowd, you know, they were kind of, it's like watching a tennis match or a ping pong match, because he would always rock back and forth. And I liked old John Long. He's out of North Carolina. I think he's still living. He's got to be on up there in years. If he's died, it's been recently. But he preached a message about the Holy Spirit, and he talked about this topic right here about the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I never forgot it. I remember the points, because as when I was getting this together, those points like popped in my head. And I said, man, I remember John Long talking about that same thing. So we talk about the Spirit's seal. And it's another reason not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it's also another evidence of the love of God. It goes along with this point right here. Because by Him, the Holy Spirit of God, we are sealed. The Bible says right there in our verse, in verse 30, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed unto the day of redemption. Man, when my pastor, his mama was a charismatic. And of course, he always preached about not losing your salvation, because charismatics, most all of them believe that you can lose your salvation. And I remember that verse right there, and I used to point this out to my sister-in-laws, because they used to believe that. And I said, look right here, it says we're sealed into the day of redemption. It doesn't say that we're sealed until we do so many sins, or, you know, we fall off the wagon here or something like that. It says we are sealed. If you're really saved, that you're sealed into the day of redemption. Boy, that's a good point. And then the rest of this will help back that up. So when you think about a seal, and we talked about it this morning, actually, in our Sunday school class about the marks on their foreheads and stuff. What does the seal mean? Well, number one here, in this case, the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal that we have. Because we were talking about that. That was a good point. We were talking about the 144,000 that are going to go out and preach during tribulation. They're all going to be Jewish male virgins, and they're going to have a seal. God's going to seal them where the Antichrist, Satan, can't kill them. And they're going to go out and preach. And I was pointing out, you know what? There's more than 144,000 Christians right here in the state of Virginia that have a seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit on their life. And we're supposed to be going into all the world preaching the gospel. We could have more people now preaching the gospel than they're going to have during tribulation period. We got the same God. We got the Holy Spirit of God. We can be just as effective as they are. And I'm going to tell you another thing, that Satan can't kill you either if God's got something for you to do. Satan's not going to kill you. It's the same thing. So we see a seal. Holy Spirit's a seal. And it also means that it's the down payment. He's the earnest. It's earnest money. Earnest money is if you're going to buy something from me and you came along and say, well, man, I really want it. I want you to know I'm going to buy it. I don't have all the money today, but I'm going to buy it and I'm going to go get the money. To let me know that you're really earnest about that you're really sincere is what that means. If you're really sincere, you say, look, here's a couple $100 deposit. Well, now I got a good idea. You coming back for the rest of it. You're just not throwing $200 away, right? So that's it. You do it with a house. You can do it with a car. You put a down payment on. That is earnest money, means that you are sincere. Well, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of everything else that God has for us. That's the earnest money deposit right there. And it's not that He can't afford it. It's just that He isn't coming to collect yet. To get the day of redemption, in other words, hasn't come yet. And so, the seal means right here, confirmation. Like I say, that's a witness. He bears witness to us that we are the children of God. You know, and if you're walking, listen, how many of you ever doubted your salvation? How many of you ever doubted your salvation? Just be on. Go ahead, raise them all up there. Amen, raise them up there. I'll tell you when it was. It was when you weren't walking close to God. Huh? It wasn't when you weren't filled with the Holy Spirit in this biblical sense that, you know, where you were just, you let God have every area of your life. There's no way that you're walking, when you're walking as close as you can, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that you're going to doubt your salvation. You know that you're saved. You ever been filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You know. And so, what happened? We get away from God, then we start doubting our salvation because, you know, we're not seeing some evidences of things that we ought to. Every case, it's always there, but the Holy Spirit means confirmation. That is the evidence, and that all happens to all of us. We get back, but, you know, when we really talk to God about it, listen, He'll give us a confirmation that we're saved. But confirmation, it's like a title deed. I don't know that I guess they do this some still, but they do it on the internet. Everything's done. In the old days when you bought stocks, and maybe you can still do it, they give you a stock certificate. You didn't have the stocks, but you had a stock certificate, and some company had the stocks that they owned the stocks, which is kind of an intangible thing anyway, but you had that certificate, and that means that you could claim it. That means it proved the ownership that you own stocks. Or when you bought your house, if you own your house or you buy your house, you have the deed to your house. I got a deed that says, hey, Daniel Boone, he owns his house. He's got it right there, and I got a deed for it and everything. It tells all the pertinence thereof on that. That is the owner. How do you know? I'm living in a house. The police come up there. Well, is this your house? Yes, it is. Well, how do we know it's your house? You could be just an intruder. I'm saying, well, here's the deed right here. Got my name on it. And that's it. Okay, well, that's the evidence. See, that I own my house. Well, see, the Holy Spirit in our life is the evidence that we're a child of God. We don't want to have a counterfeit in this area right there. Somebody said we're going to have a master presumption or a carnal security. You know, we want the real thing as far as, you know, being saved. We want to know that. And so what do? We look for the seal. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, it said, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest, there's that word earnest, of the Spirit in our hearts. He has given us that. So there it is. It's God. It's confirmation. And then there's a seal of appropriation there. You know, in the old days, on the ever watch the Wild West shows, when a farmer bought a cow, what'd they do? Got a bunch of cattle? They branded them, man. They put a brand on them. What did that mean? All them cattle, they had free-ranging cattle. They didn't have fences. They were out there. Farmer went looking for his cows. He went up. There's the sign, the brand right there on the cow. And that meant that it was his. And another farmer might have some mixed in. So, well, these are mine. So it's a brand. It's the same thing. I remember old John Long saying that. The seal is it proves ownership. That word ownership, that we belong to God. That's it. He don't brand those that aren't his. So ownership, it's an important thing. Then there's a seal of preservation. The Bible says we're going to be kept until the day of redemption, right? You see, we're kept sealed into the day of redemption. Some of you ladies here, I know you got gardens going on, and later on in the year, you're going to do what? You're going to do some canning stuff. And so what do you do to keep that stuff from going bad? You can them, boil things, whatever, and you put them on there. And they got, isn't there a seal in that lid, right? There's a seal in there, right? And you get that thing sealed up, and guess what? That stuff will last forever. Just about. I mean, some things will last for, you know, who knows how long. It's preserved. So a seal, the Holy Spirit of God preserves us in a corrupt world that we're living in right there. How about that? It's also a sign of God's love, right? Y'all getting this? Y'all with me? Huh? And so it's a fact that we can't lose our salvation because he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And now we get into the meat and potatoes of this, and we think about this. When we talk about it, it says, the title of the message, grieving the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How do we really grieve the Holy Spirit of God? And I mean, I know you understand that. Well, listen, there's a lot of ways. It's not just acts of doing things. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God with our thoughts. You know what you think about, man. I mean, you know, we live in such a visual world. And you know, you think sometimes people look at things, they see things, and man, you can see just about anything that you want to see. You can't, you know what? We have a video mind. Our mind can't get that out. And we start thinking about things, and so we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God with our thoughts. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God with our actions. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God with things like covetousness, something in our heart that's going on. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God with our words that we say. We were talking about, Brian had a devotion, said he was listening to the kids on Wednesday night, some of the kids, and they're all in there talking to each other and calling each other morons and dopes and telling everybody you're ugly and your teeth are jacked up and all that, and it's going on, this is what they're doing, and you know what, and you know what, we need to teach them, you know, not to do that, you do those things. I think it really, even though they're just kidding around a lot, I think some, but you could, sometimes you feel people's feelings get hurt. I mean, I think that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. God knows when we, you know, horsing around somewhat, but we probably do too much of it more than anything. And then if the older kids are doing it in front of the younger kids, what do the younger kids see? So they see the same thing. I think that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. But here's another way to look at it. Setting our hearts upon anything that is sin, evil, impure. Setting our hearts upon anything that is sin, evil, impure. You know, a good model is, what's our sole purpose on earth? Glorify God. Listen, if it doesn't glorify God, there might not be a good purpose to do it. And there's a whole lot that doesn't glorify God. Not only is it might not be a good purpose to do it, it's something we shouldn't be doing. I mean, there's just something, and I don't understand sometimes that people that's been saved a long time that should be going this way, and I'm not looking for perfection, but for Pete's sake, you shouldn't be going the opposite way if you've been saved a long time, especially in church. I mean, you know, where you're hearing the word, you should be going closer to God, not getting farther away or getting something. And there's so many Christians today that don't seem like they get it. They just don't get it. I say holiness is a good topic. It's in the Bible. Holiness is in the Bible. And not grieving the Holy Spirit is in the Bible, but we don't really have, where's the conviction about that? You know, we think about it. Listen, sin brings disgrace upon God. Sin brings disgrace upon God. It brings disgrace upon His church. It brings disgrace upon His word. And it brings disgrace upon His Holy Spirit. You know, Brother Harold, he called me up the other day. He was going down to Pigeon Forge camping for a few days, and him and Debbie, and they had their camper, and he talked to me about an hour. I was probably just bored. Probably nobody else talked to him. But I talked to him. I was driving. I was up in Roanoke, man. He was driving. I got home. I had to say, wait a minute. I'm getting out of the truck. It's going to lose you for a second. I switched it back to the handset and got out. And we got talking about stuff. And this is what I'm going to tell you something. Here's the deal right here. We got a lot on us as Christians, especially you guys that are teachers or, well, really all of us, because we're supposed to all be really teachers of some degree. Might not be in a official, I'm a teacher of a class setting, but we're supposed to be teachers. But here's the thing. We were talking specifically about, you know, say like the homosexual business that is so promoted by the world, and man, the commercials now. Man, I tell you what, every other commercial's got some kind of thought. Saw one, two guys laying on top of each other kissing the other day. Man, thought I was going to heave my spaghetti all over the place, whatever. But, you know, our kids, listen, they are getting the world, the school, and they are getting a voice that's not the voice of God. It is coming in, and I'm going to tell you what, they're not going to get another voice from the church, from the school. They're not going to get another voice from the government. They're not going to get another voice from Hollywood. The only place they're going to get another voice has got to be from us. And man, listen, we have got to give them another word. We have got to give them the word of God. It's our responsibility. And we got to tell them, listen, it's okay to be friends with the kids, but I'm going to tell you what, we're not their friends, we're their teachers, man. We're to guide them towards God. And if they're going the other way, we can't be friendly with that. We've got to tell them, like, look, this is wrong, and we're not going that route. And bless God, we can't go and take them into sin ourselves. Leading them down the road to sin ourselves is some ungodly mess. We have got to take them away from that. It's our responsibility to do that. And I mean, man alive, when God's people can't guide somebody towards God, there's a problem right there. We got to have some conviction about that. And I told Harold, I said, man, they have got to hear, they're not going to hear it nowhere else. We had a big conversation about this. They're going to hear it at the church, or should hear it at the church. And it's going to be in a stark contrast to that world out there. Some of them is going to be plumb shocked because everybody else and their brother is telling them one thing, and all of a sudden you're going to have to stand up, have some guts, and have the Holy Spirit of God, and you're going to have to say, it's wrong. Here's what the Word of God says. Huh? God's right. Somebody's got to do it, and it's going to be us. And the wicked, the more wicked this world right out here gets, the more wicked it gets, the bigger the contrast is going to be. The more odd you're going to look. I don't care. I'm odd anyway. I done got satisfied with it. You know what I mean? I just look in the mirror and what an oddball, man. You just odd. That's okay. You know, when I was young, I had pride. It bothered me. It don't bother me now. I'm just odd. Amen. Thought I'd get an amen out of that. Huh? Anyway, so here it is. The things that don't glorify God, and then there's things that bring disgrace upon God. And then we tempt others to sin, leading them off into sin. I'm going to tell you something. It grieves the Spirit of God. He is heartbroken. He is heartbroken over that with God's people. Amen? Neglecting prayer grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Neglecting prayer. And listen, you can neglect prayer while you're praying, because some prayers, things we call prayer, ain't no more prayer than nothing. Nothing, no time, no effort, you know, no preparation. Just cursory words, just something to check off the box. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God just as well, maybe even more so. Neglecting the Word of God, reading the Bible, man, being the Word of God. You got to know something. You know what you're going to tell somebody. You got to take them to the Word right there. Living for ourselves only and neglecting others, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. When we take time for anything and everything else except the things of God, it just grieves the Holy Spirit of God. When you love the world and worldly things more than you love God, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Ingratitude, not being thankful. I tell you, that's one thing I learned in my spiritual walk. It's just thank God. Start thanking God and not take things for granted. Just keep trying. I don't say I'll do it is enough. It's not perfect. But I know one thing. I know that I try to be thankful for what God has done, what He does every day. Try to be thankful for that. Unbelief is like, I believe in God. But when you got shaky faith or when you got doubt or where you can't do anything for God because you just don't have enough courage, and, because... That's unbelief. When you don't believe God's going to be with you, huh? Be careful for nothing. Somebody was in here sweating a load about something. Who was? I said, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's unbelief. Now, what is the effect of grieving the Holy Spirit of God upon us? Well, listen, we know that God is long-suffering. I understand that. He is long-suffering. He bears with us. But after a while, you know what? The Bible says that we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe this. I'm going to tell you what. I think there's a bigger percentage. I know there is. There's a bigger percentage of God's people that are walking around in a quenched spirit condition than there are people that are walking around full of the Holy Spirit. In an ungrieved. We have quenched the Holy Spirit down. That's why our services are dull and dead and our spiritual lives are dry and dusty and we don't have the love of God or feel the love of God shed abroad in our hearts and there's no joy, there's no peace. Oh man, that's what's going on in our lives. Because we have grieved the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit. Eventually that's what happened. And you got to think about everything He does in point number one, how he loves us, what He does to show us that He loves us. And then what happens when we quench the Holy Spirit? Remember what I said? The Holy Spirit opens up your spiritual eyes, but now all of a sudden you can't see anything. Don't have any vision. No vision for the future. You know, what is your vision? Sunday school teachers? Youth teachers? What's your vision for your youth? What's your vision for your class? Can you see it? All of a sudden, we can't hear God. I got to hear somebody calling the directions out here. We can't hear with our spiritual ears all of a sudden because we quenched the Holy Spirit. Now all of a sudden, our prayer life is weak and we can't really pray. How many of you ever do get where you just can't pray? Huh? You just can't. Sometimes you get to where you just really, you can't really pray. You know what I mean? You can say something, but you can't pray. Yeah. Now we can't do that. And now, because of that, now we're not consoled and comforted. One of the things that we said the Holy Spirit does, he gives us peace and joy, and now all of a sudden we don't have it because we've quenched the Holy Spirit of God. And now, on top of that, now we're powerless to serve God. We can go through the motions, but it's not going to be effective. We're not going to enjoy it. Nobody's going to get anything out of it. And it's just a yawner from beginning to end, and nothing's happening for God because we're powerless. We're not dependent. We're dependent on our strength and not His. We can't. And then we're powerless to witness to the world and don't want to to start with and don't on the second hand. And if we did, we wouldn't get anywhere. We can't do that. And then we can't resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what happens now? Now you become worldly because you have no power to resist it. You quench the Holy Spirit. Remember Samson in the Old Testament? God was using Samson. Samson, man, the Spirit of God came on him, man. But not only he had physical strength, but man, Samson was a carnal guy. Samson, he couldn't keep his eyes off women to save his life. He moved himself. He lived at the farthest, the outmost border in the land. He got as close to the world as he could get and still be in the land that he was supposed to be in. He was right on a border town, and he looking over there at the Philistines. That's where he saw Delilah. And that's where he saw her. And then what happened? He kept messing around with them, compromising, hanging around with the Philistines, hanging around with the Philistine women. And what happened? She finally got the secret of his strength, man. And the Bible says that when she cut his hair, and the strength wasn't in the hair. What it was, he had finally broken his last Nazarite vow. He had touched grapes. He had touched a dead body. And now he let his hair get cut. besides all the other things that he did. He got his hair cut. That was the last of his Nazarite vow. He broke every single one of them. When he did, the Bible says the spirit left him. And he says, and when he woke up and he tried to break those cords that they tied him up with, he said he wist not that the spirit had departed. It means he didn't realize it. Why? Because he done quenched the spirit. So see, if you, you know, if you're full of the Holy Spirit here, and the Holy Spirit departs like that, man, you know it. I mean, you're aware of it. But boy, when he just gradually, as far as, like I say, you don't lose him, but you quench grief. When he slips away where his presence isn't, slowly and slowly, man, all of a sudden you don't even realize it. You don't even realize that the Holy Spirit's gone. That was Samson. He ended up with his eyes blinded, spiritual blindness. Binding at the mill. He was grinding, working like a horse. He was grinding there. That's what sin does. And then all the next thing is there's no pleasure in worship, and therefore you don't come. There's no pleasure in singing, and then you stand there and sing, you know, oh, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood, yeah, yeah, there's power in the blood. And then they're looking around, everybody, power in the blood, oh, power in the blood, oh, yeah. That's what happens. A lot of that going on. And then that there's no pleasure in worship, no pleasure in singing, no pleasure in teaching. And then you either drop out or quit. And if you don't, you just go through the motions, but you don't have. See, all the problems that we have is here anyway. Well, preacher, you know what? I just can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. You know why? Because you don't want to do it. Human beings, we're a funny human thing. If we got a heart for it, we can do anything. And if we don't have a heart for it, we can't do anything. And so what happens is, here's all the excuses. But the reason's right here. It's a heart issue. The reason's right there. We may have intentions to do good, but now and we don't have the power to do it. And then we look about the churches collectively which have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same thing. Of course, church is made up of people. Lack of joy, lack of enthusiasm, lack of power, lack of effectiveness, lack of love, empty seats. All those things would indicate a grieved spirit. And the saddest part about it is that the church as a whole just don't care. There's no burden about it. There's no burden. People just go through the motions, satisfied with where they are. That's the saddest part about the whole thing. And maybe this condition's your condition, you know. What do we do about that? Like I said, I said we could quench the Holy Spirit, and we can, but we're not going to lose our salvation. So we still have the Holy Spirit. And he may hold back blessings for chastening, but he won't forever. He may hold back so we can fully understand how weak we really are. He may let you get to rock bottom before he brings you back. The only cure that we have, the only cure is confession. You know, we see, we confess, and we search our hearts and we admit it and we confess to God and pass by all the excuses and look at the real cause for our grieving the Holy Spirit and repent and give it up. And, you know, not to be content with where we are spiritually. That's the only thing that we can do. It's in the Bible. He said, grieve not. That means it's a possibility. If it wasn't a possibility to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we wouldn't have a command that says, grieve not the Spirit of God. God knows what he's doing because he knows that we're just but flesh. We're just dust. We're just weak. He knows what it is. And we've probably all been guilty of that sin right there, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Paul, you come. Lead us and let's pray.